frequently. What is it that stands out about Grace Point to me? I'm asked as the pastor. Sometimes my hairdresser will ask it, and she's sympathetic to spiritual things. That's where we've left things so far. And but she'll ask me questions repeatedly because she knows that I will actually turn up the volume in my answer a little bit while I'm sitting there in her chair. It's really fun. And I say, well, you know, one of the things that stands out about our church is it's a great place to have a crisis. And, you know, others in other chairs just about get cut at that moment from, you know, they look over and it's like, I said, you know, because people don't beat you up and bury you. They love you. They come alongside you. They go, you know, I don't know what the details are, and you don't have to share them, but I'm here for you. I care. Isn't that cool? If you're not feeling that, be part of that, and then it'll change everything. It'll change everything. So I want to call your attention to something this morning that might seem a little strange way to start a message, but I have a problem with my message title. Everybody reach in your bulletin. It's maybe easier to see on the sheet in front of you. But my title is You Over Me, and I don't like the title. Now, this might surprise you. I chose the title. Okay? So, but I don't like the title, and unless I miss my guess, more than a few of you don't either. So, you just take one bite of that idea, and it's like, really? Do we have to be that way? Here's why. We live, you and I live in the same world, and that world, as you know, is a me world. Some of you want to correct me, and that's okay. You can call it an I world, you know, to go with your phone and your pad and your whatever, okay? But it's all about me, and there's no getting around that today. That's the world we live in. So titles like You Over Me, it would have been too corny, but I was going to actually put it on your outline, the word you, that pronoun, the word over underneath it, and me. But it didn't look quite good in print, but it's the idea. And the truth is, it's not likely to sit very well with more than a few of us. We grew up in this world differently than that title. Me over you is more familiar and comfortable. I made a list of evidence. Ladies first. Okay? The expression, ladies first. There's actually a restaurant in Portland that proudly announces death to that sexist statement. I don't even know what kind of restaurant it is, but I know I'm not going there. Because I like to open the door. I do it at the club even, early in the morning. And more than a couple of times, I've done it for a woman. And a woman will say, no, you go. And I just go, that I don't like that. Because the instinctive chivalry that goes with those words is dead for many. Now, you might say, no, it's alive in me. And tell me that. I'll open the door for you gladly every time. Because it cost me dearly as a boy when I didn't open it for my sister or mother. Okay, so I learned chivalry matters. Now, I'm going to shock you. How many of you have a child, either a baby today or a grown-up baby that's a... Okay, so now this might shock you. Those very first words you heard from your child were not mama, mama. They were my, 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 my. That's what was going on there. So you just need to know that, right? And you don't need to consult with renowned child development psychologist Piaget. I remember learning him in graduate school. He was really insightful, and he had lots of things to say about child development. But there is not one child that has been born with the instinct to say, no, no, you go ahead. I'll wait my turn. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Even some little ears present today, they're angelic, but they're devils inside. No, I'm just kidding you. You get the idea here, right? They're not going to wait their turn. You need proof of this? How many need proof? No? Well, in case you do, meet me in cafe next hour. Okay? There's donuts on the table. I have yet to see in 25 years a child stand back and go, no, what are you doing over there? The table of donuts is up here. Well, I'm waiting my turn. I want to wait till everybody has a chance to walk by the table and then I'll get in line. Are you kidding me? They grab donuts, lick them, and go, nah, not my favorite. Here. Krista just confessed the family sin. That's her daughter. That's her daughter. So funny. Maybe you know the name Rick Warren. He's a pastor in Southern Cal. And he wrote a book called... let me just call it what it is. It's a huge risk in the opening sentence of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence, four offensive words greet the reader. It's not about you. His publisher warned him against it. Most anybody that he asked said, that is a gamble and a half. By the way, the risk apparently paid off. To date, it has sold over 32 million copies. Now, my cynical side, I have to confess to you, I think half of those were bought by somebody so they could give it to somebody with that message. Right? Okay, there you go. So here's the deal, folks, okay, kidding aside, whether you're selling books or just ideas, you over me causes, for many, a knee-jerk reaction. You want to find exceptions. You know, that leads to abuse and marriages and all this stuff. Please, just put those on the shelf for right now. Let's just hear God's word, okay? Risky title aside, I chose it because the Bible teaches it. Never has the Bible apologized, not once, for being politically incorrect. Regularly, the Bible says things that offend. The biggest offense of all, he's got a name. Jesus Christ. Peter said he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You can get away with the name God in our world, but you cannot, in many circles, say the name Jesus without somebody looking at you with a sense of, you just got in my space. So back to the Bible. It makes a statement without stuttering, that self is a non-starter. It's a hard hit to our ears, but Jesus was the one who said this to his disciples. Whoever, by the way, that's a way of taking everybody from the front row to the back row in this gathering, and anybody that will listen to it in the coming weeks through podcast. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's not about you. Hear that in the back of your mind as we read on. For whoever wants to save his life or her life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. then some rather logical questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of holy angels. One gets the clear sense from reading these words from Luke chapter 9, 23 to 26. One gets the clear sense that a lot is riding on the question. Can you, can I, and will we get over self? There's a lot riding on that question. And I'm just going to take a stab that not everybody can answer, yeah, for sure. Got me. Roll on. Because the implications are so deep and incredibly personal. That's what this message is about this morning. This series, Community, has been described as what we are made for. So today I want to take aim at threats to community. I have two of them in mind, and you'll need to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 to see them with me, and we'll spend the balance of our time at that fantastic New Testament four-chapter letter by the Apostle Paul. I'll say it, I do from time to time reminding you that all Scripture is inspired by God, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means their source is in God. He is the one that breathed these words, and he picked men and women, people throughout history, to put the pen to the paper. It wasn't paper, but trust me, it put these thoughts down so that Christians then and Jesus lovers since can refer to them. So this is no exception. These words written by the human author Paul, the apostle, are from God. They are inspired by God. And let me say before we plunge into this that the biggest, if you want to write something down, if you ask me, Pastor, what's the biggest community killer of all, I would say the word self. I would say self. And I think the Bible agrees. Actually, that's where I got the idea. So Philippians 2, you're going to see that now. Let's notice a community that I'm gonna just have you imagine the, so this will help you connect with it. The Apostle Paul wrote these people, and he was one of those few letters that was not correcting a problem. He's in prison. It's one of the so-called prison epistles. And he is writing to people, and he's not once in four chapters correcting a problem. Hey, y'all, you got a division problem. Let's get it together. Or, hey, you got a love problem. Let's figure that thing out. So four chapters, not one corrected problem there, but the theme, even by a casual reader, is joy and rejoice. In four chapters, those two words or some configuration of them appear 16 times. So it's like it's on his mind, which is a takeaway all by itself. Here's a guy in prison talking in the most joy-filled book. It's said to be the joy letter of the New Testament, maybe the whole Bible. That's a big deal. Some of you are in a kind of a prison right now. This is not my point, the point of my message, but maybe it is God's point for you. That prison, you can still have joy. And Paul did. And so he talked a lot about joy. So this church, if you had lived in Philippi, the ancient city, you would have wanted to have attended this church. You would have said, that's the place for us. Me and my family, we want to be in this church. They had it going. So let's take a look at what made what I'm saying so true. Okay, so they have this, it's an attractive picture here in Philippians of Christian community. Look at chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. So, let's stop for a second. They belong to Jesus. That's the starting point in what we're reading here. They are united with Christ. That's where unity begins, people. That's where community comes from, being united in Christ. The core of community, we could say, is that I know Jesus. Yes, I do. I know Jesus, and you do too. Okay? There's a commonality that weathers any difference. That's the idea here. So they were united with Christ, and notice next, they share a love with each other. It's any comfort from this love of Jesus. They share love with each other from that core of being united with Jesus. So in other words, this connection I have to Jesus and you have to Jesus, it results in something called love. Okay? So it's not me being a particularly loving guy or you. It's that we are sourced in Jesus, and from that source, love flows. You getting this? So that's the connection here that's being made. There's still one more, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working fruits in this church's and in the people's lives. And the results were tenderness and compassion. I can't think of words that better describe community. So when I love you, it comes out a certain way. How's that? Tenderness. I'm gentle with you. Compassion. That means I don't kick you when you're down. That means I don't point out your faults. That means I'm biased toward restoring you when you blow it. How's that sound for good? I am. I don't want to see you go down. And by the way, everything I'm saying hopefully is true of you toward me. See how that works? It's a one another. So we've got this thing from the Holy Spirit. And verse 2, I love all these common words in verse 2 because they speak of something that happens here on Sunday morning. Okay, so I'm going to replay this. Krista's leading this team and this gathering in worship. And I came early and got to hear them rehearsing. And sometimes I do that. Just to kind of rub shoulders with the crew and say, hey, we're all in this together and all that. But I always come away with this sense of, wow, there's harmony happening here. I hear different instruments, some guitars capoed, some are, you know, and then voices. You hear this harmony and then, I mean, something in me just wants to sing. I'm not sure which part, but I'm going to sing. And, they, you know, I throw twists their way. But I hear this beautiful blend. It's called harmony. You all know music probably better than I do. But one thing you know is that this is not the same sound across the board. But what you and I take away from it is, wow, that's cool. That sounded really good. It's called harmony. Like-minded. Look at verse 2. They were like-minded. They had the same love. They were one in spirit and one in mind. Do you see it all come together? Talk about a church that had it going. They had oneness, but they were very different, and they complemented each other beautifully. That's a good picture. That doesn't just hold true for a worship team. That holds true for this team, the Grace Point team. And that's what God wants. He's not interested in sameness. That is boring. It's clearly boring. I was talking to somebody as we gathered this morning, and we were talking about green, and of course that's the color of the day with St. Patrick's. But they said, well, sometimes I get by just with my eyes. And I said, serious? And they say, yeah, they're green eyes. And I said, well, I'm staring real close at this person. And I said, we used to call that hazel. And they said, well, no, that's a little, that's got a little more brown in it or whatever. These are, and they were sort of creepy green eyes. I mean, they were really serious green eyes, right? And I thought, I actually went to the mirror afterwards because I think mine are kind of hazel, at least on my driver's license. I don't know. But I went to the mirror and I thought, no, mine are different than that. And I'm going to give you right now an awkward free 10 seconds. Look at somebody next to you and look in their eyes right now. Okay, everybody? Some of you, that just led to a kiss. Very good. Okay, that's really good. That's charming. Okay, what are you seeing? How many saw somebody with exactly the same color of eyes as theirs? Probably a few. How many saw different eyes looking at you? Do you see God working in this? By the way, you didn't create your own eyes and eye color, right? We have two daughters that are redheads. And they, as soon as they were born, we were like, ha, ah, where did red come from? This is so cool, you know? And then we had the geneticist said there's a recessive genes. So you got to look back. If you don't, you know, obviously I don't have red hair. Debbie doesn't have red hair. We started searching and we found serious tomato heads in our family, right? I mean, really? And that's how it shows up. And this is God going, hey, let me mix a little of this and a little of that. And it's the God that we're a part of. Amen? I love that. I love that we're not same because we would be boring. If y'all dressed like me, ugh. There's only a couple of me, right? You know, anyway. You get my point here, right? So this is really good. And the blend of our differences is what sounds beautiful. It's harmony. I think that's a pretty attractive picture of community. Could it be, really? We're reading about the perfect church. I mean, all that I just said about Philippi and the Philippians? Perhaps. And if it was, I got bad news for you. It wasn't for long. Why? Because people would show up. You know what I mean. A church full of people is a church full of potential and problems. It's true. You're looking at one of them. Lots of potential, just like you. Lots of problems. It's the package, baby. This is what you get, you know. Now, topping the list of problems is self. Which is why right after describing these words in verses 1 and 2, such a picture of beautiful Christian community, the Apostle Paul draws attention quickly to two of the biggest threats to Christian community. By the way, I'll repeat it. They were not existent yet in this community. He was trying to keep it from happening. They've probably been existent in every church since. Verse 3, do nothing to mess it up. That's what verse 3 is saying, right? Verse 1 and 2 is supposed to make it, if I did a halfway job, you're going, man, that's irresistible. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you. This is a shared assignment to the interests of the others. Threat number one, will you write this down? Threat number one, pride. Pride. When pride is present, community pays a terrible price. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's the word pride. Pride shows up with a haughty spirit. That's what it looks like. The stuff of selfish ambition, and he uses vain conceit. It's the me over you spirit. That's haughty. That's this idea of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Just the opposite of my message title you over me. So it's a threat to community here, the spirit that Jesus wants for his church. As I said earlier, the Bible has never been known to be politically correct or interested in such things as we define them today. The Bible doesn't hold back either when it calls out this first threat to community, the threat of pride, because back in Proverbs, these words should be memorized by most of us. Pride precedes poverty is how I used to put it. It helped me remember it, okay? Pride goes before a fall or destruction. And this haughty spirit, the I'm a big deal spirit, before that crash and burn. So this is a really predictable outcome. Somebody that's proud will either fall in their own life or add to and create fall in other people in a community. Pride's a problem. It's not just a problem that's known in the Old Testament, the writer of Proverbs. It finds its way to a half-brother of Jesus named James in the New Testament, who was given words from the Holy Spirit, and he said, he, God, gives a greater grace. Think about this. God gives grace when we don't have what we need to do what he's about to tell us to do. You with that? Okay. So when we are weak, he gives us grace to make us strong. In this case, he gives us greater grace for what? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He shows favor to the humble. Here's the deal. It's hard for humans to let others be over them, to live out you over me. And in order to do that, God provides grace to make it possible for you to do something that in your flesh is not going to happen. That's the idea of James 4, verse 6. So grace is important to be the kind of guy or gal that will contribute to community, to be humble. So we've got to choose humility over pride. That's the starting here, okay? Which shows up in a very visible way noted in the second threat to community, and that is threat number two. I've said it throughout, self. It's self. We've got to choose to be others-minded and not self-minded. Do not look out for your own interests, but put others ahead of you. The interests of others matter more than us, than me, than you. We as a people tend to be obsessed with ourselves and our own personal interests. And when that happens, community crumbles. Value others, key word here, above yourself. Don't merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. This is nothing to trifle with, y'all. The preposition is that I'm using, that the Bible in verse 4 of Philippians 2 is using, is important. Value others above, verse 3, above yourselves. It's like the word over yourself. It says giving to others a higher grade or status than self. Paul said it maybe in a little more memorable way in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another, he says, in love. Honor one another, there's the word again, above yourselves. So I have a question this morning. We're 15 minutes from heading next door. So right this moment, let's imagine, totally unexpected, somebody very special and important walked into this room. Let's start with who that might be. When I say special and important, It might be a mentor to you. It might be a family member that is just your favorite. It might be somebody that's passed already, but you miss them, and I mean, beyond the shock, it would just be the thrill of your life if they somehow were here. So imagine somebody important. You could throw in a famous person if you like. I mean, if you're a crazy football fan, you could throw in a football player or whatever. So let's imagine that person walks in this room right now. And if in the room doesn't work, let's say this afternoon when you go home and you're kicking back and all of a sudden there's a knock on your door at your house or apartment or whatever. And you go to the door and there they are. So what reaction? Give me some of your reactions to this imaginary person I'm having you. You hold them in super high regard. What say you? How do you react? You're welcoming? How does welcoming look? Big hug. You cry. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? You know, stay. Don't go. Be here. Be.
I'd be happy. It'd be my husband.
There we go. I love it. I love it. Be happy. It'd be my husband. That day's coming, by the way. So what all these words point to is the very natural response to be okay with putting others above or over self that you honor. That's the word that I'm having you think through. What does honor look like? Not one person said, I'd go, oh, hey, come on in. You know, there's really no chairs, but, you know, park it on the floor, whatever, you know. That's not honor, right? Okay, everybody right now, this is the sound of honor. Okay, on three, you get your turn. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. Sound like a birthing mother. What? You're... You, I love you. That is exactly what you do. You say, here, have my seat. Oh. You busy yourself to do everything you know to do to honor them. Why? Because you're treating them above yourself. That's what it looks like. And the Bible is saying, all of us need to behave that way all the time toward everyone. That's kind of the gotcha moment. Because I'll do that for a few people. But I have a list of people in my brain that I say, get your own chair. Yeah, or you close the door, go, no, we don't buy anything at the door, you know, kind of. Okay, so is this realistic, what we're talking about here? To choose humility over pride, to choose others over self. How do you do that? What's that look like? I'm kind of guessing, I have to imagine this, that the verses that follow reveal the fact that Paul guessed that these people would go, huh? How am I supposed to choose humility over pride? How am I supposed to choose you over me? And if you wonder the same right now, I'm guessing that's why we find the most remarkable paragraph, I think, in the whole New Testament to follow. It's to It's to answer the question that's likely on your minds. It probably was on their minds. Huh? How do I do that? Let's get to it. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Best example of someone who lived you over me is it's Jesus. Let's read on. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being God, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Can I put it in very plain terms? Jesus was a big deal. He is God. And he lived not once saying with a swag, hey, I'm God. Remember, I made you. You're little, I'm big. It's not what he did. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Read on with me, verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He's not done. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God became man. And if that's not enough, then he became a slave man. And if that's not enough, he became an obedient slave to suffer and die on a cross at the hands of people that he was putting above himself. Humans. Result, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name. Gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the big deal. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I ask you, is this realistic? My takeaway, not on my own, it's not. But with the Holy Spirit helping me to follow the example of Jesus, I can live out others over me, and so can you. And you just got to know, when we do, community thrives. Amen? Will you close your Bibles and close your eyes? And let's just welcome back the worship team for a few moments and some time to kind of process and take in what God's Holy Spirit has taught us. And we do that because Jesus, you're worthy of our praise and our response to what we've heard you present to us today. There's no one above you, Jesus. No one. You are clearly in every way over me, over us. Will you pray that right now? Whisper those words, Jesus, there is no one above you. Jesus, you are clearly in every way over me. Help me then, Jesus, to take the same risk that you took to see others over me. And by being that person, by living that way, cause our community to thrive. Let's respond to the one who gave us the example that makes the path ahead of us clear and doable.